I have to confess that when I found out we were doing the Book of Lamentations, there was a bit of a lament that was going on inside of me. Really? So much so that I convinced myself that we weren't doing Lamentations at all, and a few weeks ago I prepared an Ecclesiastes sermon when the series started. It was about Thursday afternoon I realised, oh, I've got to do another sermon by Sunday. Today we are focusing on Lamentations 4 and 5, but this is a very hard book to work through. It's a hard book in the story of Israel, and one that is full of despair and distress and things that are very hard. Who would want to be in a place like Israel was, with their city destroyed? And yet, as we heard last week, there are places in the world now who are exactly in the place where Israel was. If you were to read through chapter 4 and 5, you would hear a few things that show some of that distress. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. Big change, yeah? Or what's said of the people in Israel? Even jackals, who obviously aren't very nice, even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless, like ostriches in a desert, abandoning their young. That's a sad state. Or those who once ate delicacies are now destitute in the streets. Their princes once, like lapis lazuli. Can you say it with me? Lapis? Lapis lazuli. When I first saw this picture on the internet, or one like it, I'm like, that's just amazing. Now, this doesn't probably quite get to it, but, you know, this is grand and glorious type of thing. Imagine a lapis lazuli. This is what the princes were like. Something fantastic. The people were dressed on show. Something glorious about it. But now, blacker than soot. What a devastating state of affairs for the people of Israel. Tragic. And it caused a lament to happen. Despair. And it's hard for us to comprehend, for those of us who have never been in it, such loss. But there's something weird about the Book of Lamentations, because even in the loss, there is order. Now, I have to confess to you right now that I hated English, and when they started talking about structure in books and different things like that, I'm like, you couldn't switch me off quicker. But in the Book of Lamentations, there is some structure which is just remarkable. And it's been talked about each week over the last 3 weeks, so hopefully we might be able to get it. But each chapter, first chapter was about Israel, the second was about Yahweh, the third was the prophet speaking, then the fourth was about Yahweh again, and again the last chapter was Israel. So that's sort of some of the responses that were there. But this fascinating thing, chapter one, this is the English alphabet for people like me who aren't very good at Hebrew, right? So just pretend it's a Hebrew alphabet. Chapter one, all in order. Chapter two, in order. Chapter 3 in order, but in a different way. Chapter 4 in order. Chapter 5, chaos. Chapter 5, chaos. So far in the Book of Lamentations, there has been order, structure, and chaos, right? Chapter 5, note, is when Israel responds. All before that, there was order. But when Israel responds in the lament, there is chaos. Any blokes here experts in ironing? There's one expert. Well, okay. A few years ago, I wasn't very good at putting my washing out or being thankful for what Cindy was doing for me, so I ended up having to do my own washing and ironing. And how I went about that was that I would use everything, and I had lots of clothes, so I would have 6 weeks worth of clothes that I'd wash and iron all at the same time. So these massive baskets. I'm like, how can I expedite this process? How can I get it to go really quickly? So I'm like, I know, I'll get a blanket, I'll put it on the table, and I'll get our iron, and I'm just going to iron on our kitchen table. And Cindy sees this happening when I'm setting up, and she's like, don't do that, Trev, you'll wreck the table. And I'm like, I will not wreck the table. I've got blankets down. It will be fine. Anyhow, I start ironing with a steam iron, like a really high-pressured steam iron, on the table. And what happens? I wrecked the table. When I pulled the blanket up, it was all white and burnt underneath. Not burnt, but all white and discoloured. It was tragedy. But I'd been given... I never had to do ironing again. Right? No, that's not true. I did have to carry on for a little while. I had been given a warning. If you do dirt, 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 then dirt, dirt, dirt. But I was free to carry on how I wanted to do it. I was free to make a choice. And I chose, and there were consequences. I want to talk to you about Deuteronomy 28. And you might say, Trev, but why Deuteronomy 28? We're in the book of Lamentations. Well, that's true. But in order to really get Lamentations, we need to know Deuteronomy 28. Hands up anyone here who just knows Deuteronomy 28 off the top of your head? Oh, you did? Good. Okay, there's some people who... Good, there's one. So, but Deuteronomy 28 is a brilliant piece at the end of the law. And essentially, it outlines the blessings and curses for Israel. If you follow the law, then these blessings will happen. If you don't follow the law, then these curses will happen. This is the outworking of your disobedience or the outworking of your blessing. Like ironing on a table, there will be an outworking. And I hope it'll end up one way, but it ended up another. So, what happens in Deuteronomy 28? I'm going to labour this point just so you can see how deeply embedded Deuteronomy 28 is in Lamentations. Now, this might not be entirely... I'm going to go from the bottom and then back to the top. Okay, in Deuteronomy 28, among those nations you'll find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. That's if you don't follow Yahweh. Lamentation, she dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. God was faithful to the covenant. Deuteronomy, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Lamentations, in weakness they have fled before their pursuer. God is faithful. Deuteronomy, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. Lamentations, her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. God is faithful. Deuteronomy, you will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them. because they will go into captivity. Lamentations, my young men and maidens have gone into exile. God is faithful. You will become a thing of horror, a byword of an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. Lamentations, all who pass your way will clap their hands at you. They will scoff and shake their head at the daughter of Jerusalem. God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful. Deuteronomy, the Lord will bring against you a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. Lamentations, young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. God is faithful. Deuteronomy, among those nations you'll find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Lamentations, we are weary and find no rest. God is faithful. Deuteronomy, you'll be pledged to be married and to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. Lamentations, women have been ravished in Zion and virgins in the town of Judah. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. In Lamentations, Mount Zion lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. God is faithful. This shows that God was faithful to the old covenant. Clearly, even in these bad things happening, God's promises have been fulfilled. And I've said on the screen there that it fills Lamentations with hope. And you might be thinking, Trev, have you got rocks in your head? How does that fill us with hope? Because God has followed through with him, you know, letting bad things happen to Israel, or the consequences coming to Israel. Well, let me tell you about something else in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, not 28. Do you know about Deuteronomy 30? All right, well, here we go. Because he was faithful to the old in 28, Deuteronomy 28, there is hope to what comes in Deuteronomy 30. Shall I read it for us? I hope I can read it. Can you click to the next slide, please? This is smaller, so you just listen to this. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. So even in the book of Lamentations there is this hope, because if God was faithful to the bad part of the covenant, he will be faithful to the good. And the promises are that if you turn, you will be restored. Let me take you back to the English literature. I'll have the next slide, thanks, Kerry. What are we going to do about chapter 5 and the disorder in that alphabet? Why is there disorder? I think we've got to ask the question, what will Israel do? God is faithful, and if Israel repents, then things could turn around. But what will Israel do? It's a very similar question that comes into our hearts. We know that God's faithful. He won't change, but what will we do? Will we turn and live? Will we hear his voice? What will Israel do? In chapter 5, verse 7, here's the first go of Israel having a response. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. How does that go for an apology? That's sort of like Adam and Eve at the start, when God says to Adam, what have you done? And he said, well, the woman. And then the woman says, well, the serpent. Well, here Israel, to start with, seems to be saying, well, our ancestors have sinned and we're bearing their punishment. That doesn't cut the mustard as far as repentance goes. It does not at all. But they make a better move. Finally, they say, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Now that's much better. Woe to us, for we have sinned. This personal taking it on board, it's me. And then they make a prayer at the end of Lamentations 5:21. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. The prophet Zechariah knows that they haven't quite got that right. They haven't quite got it right. In Zechariah 1:3, the scriptures tell us, the Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. It's not, God, you come back first and then I'll come back. No. Return to me, and I will return to you, God says. He is faithful. He is faithful. Do you know that God has struck a new covenant with us? God has struck a new covenant, and he was faithful with the old, and he's faithful with the new. In the book of Corinthians, Paul writes, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And the Amen really means us saying, yes, let it be what you've said, God. Let it be. And so to the promises that God has made, we say Amen. We say, yes, Lord, because he is faithful to his promises. And now Paul goes on, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, because he's faithful. He's anointed us because he's faithful. He's set his seal of ownership on us because he's faithful. He's put his spirit in our hearts because he's faithful. And he is guaranteeing what is to come for us. And he is faithful. There are other promises that God makes for us. He says he'll never leave you or forsake you. He says that our labour is not in vain. He says that the cross has moved our sins upon Jesus and we don't have to bear them ourselves. He says that he's preparing a place for you. He says that we are a people belonging to God. He says that he will come again. He says that he will give you rest for your souls. He says that he will give you living water. He says he will be your shepherd. He says he will give you light to the next step on your path. And he says, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. God is faithful, and these promises he has made to us He will follow through with. And so, Lamentations gives us hope. Because God is not done with His people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that even amongst things that go wrong, Your promises remain true. And we thank You that even though for a while we may suffer various trials of different kinds, our reward in You, our promises that You have made to us, will never falter. And so today we commit ourselves afresh to Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your faithfulness in dealing with our rebellion. And we thank You, Lord, that in Your faithfulness You restore us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.